Our reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 42. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Good morning. It is an honor for me to be back with you here today. And I thank you for Karina. Thank you for your prayers. You may have known you were praying for me as you read the prayers, but you prayed for the sick and for those who care for the sick. For those of you who don't know, my wife, Isabel, has been sick for about a month, and I have been caring for her this month and trying to do the work of two people. So it has been exhausting, but hopefully she'll be able to be back with us next Sunday. And it's never a good time to be sick, but this seems to be like the worst time. In student ministry, it's a crazy time when all the new students are coming to campus. And as student ministry, we're trying to reach out to them with the love of Jesus and to welcome them. And we had so many events during this past month. And one of the events we had was called Protestant Praise Night. Protestant Praise Night brings all the different Christian ministries together on campus and on the night to connect with each other and to encourage one another and to worship God together. And I went with the student leaders from our Chinese Christian Fellowship on campus. And so we attended. And the leader who organized it was a Korean-American pastor. And he gathered together people from the different campus ministries. And about everybody on the worship team was Asian American. And then he had like one white American. And I talked with this pastor afterwards, and he met our group, and he said, oh, maybe we should, you know, get our groups together sometime. Because we have a number of students, Chinese students in our church. But you know what? The thing that they really struggle with is, how do I relate to my family? How do I relate to family when they don't share the same spiritual relationship with Jesus that I have? You know, is there someone who can, you know, would be able to talk on this issue? And as we talked, it kind of became clear he meant, is there someone else that could talk about this issue other than you? Kind of the impression was, what could a white male tell us about how to relate to family and how to talk to family when I don't share the same family experience and background? And I will talk a little bit about the cultural and social economic reasons why someone like me is speaking here in front of you today. But I want to address this very important issue of family, because it is a very crucial issue. And it also, the passage we are reading today is a very difficult one to understand, but it's an important one that, well, oftentimes when we face difficulties, we kind of dance around the issue and just don't talk about them, leave them to the edge. But it's something that we need to address and to look at, to wrestle with God's word together, and in wrestle with in the most important context of our lives, and that is our families. In speaking with you on this issue, I risk two things. Well, one of being ignored, and the other one of offending people. I've been ignored before many times, so once more it won't really bother me. But my intention is not to offend. I have served in Asian American churches for about 17 years, and my in-laws are Asian. My intention is not to offend, but one thing that helps us is that Jesus was born into an Asian context, into an Asian family, and into an Asian culture. And so it's important to look what he says in a very similar cultural background and understanding way of interacting with the family. And also, Jesus' words cut through every culture. And his words challenge every culture. So I'm not going to get up here and champion American family values or anything like that. God's word cuts through all cultures and challenges all of us. When Pastor Chris asked me to share on mission or vision or something like that, as we're preparing for a new season and we're preparing for some changes that may make us uncomfortable, as I was praying on these issues and what to talk about, it came up there's two roadblocks that really block our mission and our ability to follow Jesus in his words. And these are two things called familyism, which I will explain later, and consumerism. These are the roadblocks that keep us from following Jesus in mission and carrying out his word. So as I talk today, we're going to look at the words of Jesus in this context to be able to wrestle with what Jesus says. Jesus wants to give us abundant life. He wants to give us abundant life, but there are things that lead to death. And we're going to wrestle through God's word today. So open your Bibles with me and let us pray. Dear God, we ask that you would free us from the fear of the sword of humans. And Lord, you would open our hearts that we would welcome the sword of your word to cut through our hearts, to cut through all the rot, and to bring your healing. I ask that you would cut out the rot in my life and bring your healing, and cut out the rot and bring healing to those who listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 42. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is also the Pew Bible in front of you or in your row. An important practice in reading the Bible is reading the passage in the context as it is written, and what comes before and what comes after, to see how this passage fits in into the book in which it is placed. The next step, then, is to see how this book and its teaching fits with the rest of the Bible. Thus, we will study Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 42, and then look at the theology of the family in the book of Matthew. And then look at how the theology of the family relates in the Bible as a whole. Finally, we will examine how we, in a largely Asian American context, can put the passage's teaching into practice. Matthew 10, verses 32 to 36 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Ulrich Lutz, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, mentions that a commentator calls this passage dangerous and almost unbearable, while another one says it seems more appropriate to the Quran than to the Gospels of Jesus. Is Jesus a cosmic killjoy who just wants to break apart our family? Who is this Jesus? As Christians, we believe Jesus came from heaven, was born on this earth, was raised in a family, and was crucified and resurrected to save us from our sins and to restore our relationship with God, our Father. We give our allegiance to Jesus out of gratitude for what he has done for us, and we are welcomed back into the family of God. As we are welcomed into the family of God, we now have new family relationships and also new family loyalties. Verse 32 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." The New Living Translation translates this as, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I would also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will deny before my Father in heaven." The word for acknowledge here is literally to say the same thing. It is to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, and such confession being the effect of a deep conviction of facts. In our baptism, we publicly declare our trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for our sin. And in our everyday life and workplace, we can openly acknowledge our trust in Jesus. What Jesus does not say is that declaring what Jesus says is true and putting our trust in him is easy or smooth. He never promises us that. It is exactly this declaration of our faithfulness to Jesus that brings the sword to our family and divides it. If we look up at chapter 10, verses 16 to 22, and I ask that you follow along in your Bibles with me. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." And then he goes on to say, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Jesus never calls us to be violent or to promote our faith through violent means. Christians here, as he is sending his disciples out on mission to proclaim the kingdom of God, he warns them they are going to be persecuted. They will be on the receiving end of violence. Christians are the sheep who are eaten by the wolves. And Christians are those who are betrayed and abandoned by family members and rulers because of their allegiance to Jesus. Although Jesus never promised us that following him would be smooth or easy, he never commanded us to be persecuted. He never said, "Be persecuted as I am persecuted." When we follow Jesus, we are open to the possibility of persecution because the world hates Jesus and his word. We must be careful not to develop a paranoid persecution complex, which is often very common in America, or a martyr complex in which we fantasize about being martyred like some kind of war hero. What we are to do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as Matthew 22:37 tells us to do. Loving Jesus above all else means that also loving Jesus above everyone else. Verse 37 says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." For many families, especially in the Asian families, this is where things hit the fan. Parents may say, "Who is this Jesus that demands you to love him more than us? How dare he? We gave birth to you. We raised you. We put the food in your stomach and clothes on your back. And now you want to run off to some foreign Jesus? How can you forsake your ancestors like that? What a terrible son or daughter you are. If you choose Jesus, you are no longer my son. You are no longer my daughter." What do you say to that? And how do you deal with Jesus' audacious demand to love him above your family? As we reflect on this issue, it is helpful to remember that Jesus is speaking and ministering in an Asian context. And this problem can be solved in an Asian manner. Whenever parents want to make their children obey them or to shame them, they normally use the Chinese philosopher Confucius to do so. Confucius and his followers advocated for xiao, filial piety, the proper behavior that a son should have towards his parents. And T, the respect and obedience the younger children should give to the older brother, the firstborn, the image of the father and the one who is equal to the father, since he will inherit the wealth and position and power of the father when the father passes away. Confucius also promoted offering animal sacrifices to the ancestors who have passed away. In the Asian context that the Bible is written in, the Bible too speaks of proper behavior required towards the father and towards the firstborn. However, the Bible gets back to the ultimate and the highest source of authority, of the highest source of family authority. The Bible speaks of God as our Father and as our Creator, the one who loves us and even knows how many hairs are on our head, something our own parents cannot even do. And the Bible speaks of Jesus, the firstborn over all creation, who came down from heaven to be born among us, to bring us back to God, our highest ancestor, our heavenly Father and Creator, to whom we all, our parents, our grandparents, and ourselves, owe our existence. Jesus brings us reconciliation with God our Father through his death and resurrection. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his firstborn, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The book of Matthew has another shocking story about Jesus and family. Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50 says, "While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother.'" You know, maybe it's because I grew up near the south side of Chicago. So when I read this passage, I can imagine Mary saying something like, "Boy, you said what? You better get on out here right away. Don't you go and be talking to me like that. You better get out there. Don't make me come in there after you." As shocking as it may be in our context, and especially in an Asian context, Jesus was actually making a new family. The universal family of God that had been broken by sin and by rebellion against God, but was now being restored. And this new family would not be based on blood and genes, but the blood of Jesus that Jesus shed on the cross for our sins. John 1:12 says, "But to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children who are born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God." We see Jesus put this into practice as Jesus ate his final Passover meal, not with his family, as was the custom, but with his disciples. And up until this day, we eat communion, the Lord's Supper, with our blood brothers and sisters, people born from different mothers and from different cultures, but who are united by what Jesus has done for us and by our love for him. And Jesus also, in making this new family, he also took care of his mother. When he was on the cross and going to be crucified, he turned to John and he said, concerning Mary, his mother, "John, here is your mother." And to Mary, he said, "Mary, this is behold, your son." That John was responsible for taking care of his mother. The experience of the immigrant church allows immigrants to experience this communion of saints, the feeling of brothers and sisters being united in Jesus in a very unique way. Immigrants leave their family and social networks behind in their home country and enter a world that doesn't share the same values and enter a world where survival is difficult. Moreover, they're faced to interact and depend upon strangers. The immigrant church provides a place of refuge and safety from the intimidating and harsh outside world where immigrants can speak their native language and eat comfort food. Furthermore, the Church of Jesus becomes a safe and welcoming place because they can be welcomed into a family that they're not related to. Whereas other Americans spend Thanksgiving or Christmas time with family, immigrants spend the holidays with other Christians at church. And every family cooks some sort of food to share with the church. And this is often done every Sunday as families cook together for each other. And they cook good food, really good food. If any of you have gone to a small Taiwanese church or a new Chinese church plant, you know what I'm talking about. The immigrant church functions like a replacement family. At the beginning, this is a very positive aspect of the church, and members are eager to reach out to newcomers in the community and to welcome them into their group. The problem, however, is that everybody brings their own preconceived ideas about what family is and how a family should be run, much of which has nothing to do with or even goes against God's command about what he says a church should be and how it should be run. In Chinese and Taiwanese churches, the church is handled just like the Asian family. Daddy does the finances, Uncle so-and-so takes care of the building, and Auntie so-and-so buys the flowers for the sanctuary. And in Asian cultures, how do you guarantee the prosperity and continuity of the family? You buy a house. The goal of Asian parents is to save up money to buy a house and to give it over to their kids and to retire happily with their grandchildren. So how do Chinese and Taiwanese churches try to ensure the continuity of the church? They save up, buy property, and donate towards the building fund so that three generations can worship together under the same giant roof, even if they can't understand each other or are separated into different parts of the building. The problem, though, is that leading the church like an Asian family leads to the stunted growth of the second generation and the ultimate death of the congregation as immigration slows or stops. The leaders end up driving away the second and third generation, and then there isn't somebody to hand off the property, the building, to. The churches often die because the first generation leadership doesn't realize the unique calling and the unique challenges that the second generation has to live a life faithful to Jesus and service in their community. The leadership doesn't realize that they can't use the same style of leadership and control that works back home. The second reason churches die is what I call familyism, which is making the family an idol above everything else. Even Confucius, though he claimed to receive his virtue from heaven and proclaim the ways of heaven, stumbled into familyism by privileging the family over right and wrong and privileging the power of the parents over higher authority. If even Confucius stumbled in this area, we are definitely vulnerable as well. Immigrant churches rarely plan to, but are often forced to start a missionary church plant in a different language and a different culture, even though they don't realize this is what they are doing. After their children go to school, their first language becomes English, and they don't have the same language environment as their parents grew up in, so there is need to start an English congregation. The problem becomes, who is going to pastor the English congregation? Chinese and Taiwanese churches have, on average, the highest educational demands for their ministers and workers, and yet the lowest salaries, and often try to avoid paying health insurance. Where does the money go? Not into the work of ministry, not into the community, but into real estate. Church families moving into the geographic neighborhoods with the best school districts so that their kids can get the best education so that they can work in the jobs with the highest salaries. As a result, no one wants their child to become a pastor because it is not a valued occupation and will not help parents accomplish their retirement dreams. Thus, the position of the pastor is outsourced to people called foreigners. Wow, why? White pastors are preferred because they represent the dominant majority group in society and will hopefully reinforce the educational and professional values that parents want their children to acquire. White pastors are tolerated to do their thing, but are often ignored because they don't understand. For the rare Chinese and Taiwanese Americans who somehow make it to seminary and become pastors, however, they struggle even more to thrive and survive in the church because they are criticized for not speaking their parents' language as well as they believe they should, and are never given leadership authority. Chinese and Taiwanese churches, they have to have a senior pastor. They cannot accept the idea of co-pastors. And the English pastor could never be allowed to be the senior pastor. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home." And unfortunately, the same experience causes many second-generation ministers to never want to serve an immigrant church. I'm not here to bash Chinese or Taiwanese cultures or churches. All individuals in all cultures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We will have just as many problems if we try to be an American church, apart from God's word, and turn to consumerism. When we don't follow God's word for how families should be ordered and operated, we end up destroying the family. And when we don't love Jesus and follow him above everything and everyone else, we also end up destroying the very family we are trying to save and hold on to. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The same is true for both individuals, families, and churches. As mentioned in my introduction, the two dangers of idolatry that we face are familyism and consumerism. When I was a youth and children's director at Newtown, I was called into an emergency meeting. I was told that I needed to start a Sunday school program right away during the 12 o'clock English service because parents were threatening to leave the church since there was no children's program during that time. This was a pure example of familyism and consumerism. Grandparents were upset because they would no longer be able to see their grandchildren at church, and so something had to be done. This is familyism. Familyism says that this church is your spiritual family, and you can't leave the church because you can't leave your family. On the other side is consumerism. This church is not providing the services I demand, so I'm going to go to another church that provides the services I demand. Following this discussion, I addressed in a sermon about the history of Sunday school. What is Sunday school? Why did it start in the first place? It was started as a way for the church to engage society and to challenge the economic and educational inequality and exploitation by providing school and Christian education to kids who had to work in factories and whose parents were not Christians. The teachers would often go out on horseback into the community to bring the students to church. And later they went out in buses for the same purposes. Christian children learned the Christian faith from their parents, teaching them from the family Bible at home and attending service with their parents. Later, Sunday school was domesticated and hijacked by Christian parents who wanted free babysitting and wanted to hand over the responsibility of teaching their children to the church. As a result, the time, the energy, and the people resources were locked in-house, and the church loses its connection to the community and Jesus' Great Commission. Another consequence of familyism is paternalism, treating another congregation like a child, so that the result that the congregation is never able to grow up and take financial, administrative, and spiritual responsibility and independence. The Reformed Church of Newtown is part of the Reformed Church in America. The Reformed Church in America was one of the early participants in mission in China. They were also among the very first to display the universal nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. Though they were Dutch in ethnic background, they partnered with the English Presbyterians to plan a church in a different culture and in a different language. They learned Hokkien, or Minghua, the local Chinese dialect of Amoy, which is now the city of Xiamen. And they shared the good news of Jesus with the local people. They also developed a Romanized system of writing, of writing the Hokkien language, so that they wouldn't have to depend upon the Chinese Mandarin script, which a huge population of the population couldn't read because it was so difficult. This enabled the illiterate population to read easier and faster, and allowed missionaries also to be able to preach in about a year in Hokkien language. If you look at your pew Bible, and I encourage you to do so, you will find a Taiwanese hymnal. And if you open up and look at it, you will find the Romanization, the Roman letters, and how that same system they use to represent the language. And it's still that system is still used today for the Taiwanese language. Missionaries also took up the Bible translation, and the Amoy Bible was printed in 1982 to 1984, and is the standard Bible that most Taiwanese use even to this day. There was a huge challenge and a problem that the church faced, though. And this problem could have ruined the whole mission and the future of the church in China, in the Hokkien-speaking area. After laboring of years in the area with no people coming to faith in Jesus, eventually some people started becoming Christians. And then the missionaries started training up local leaders and appointed deacons, elders, and pastors. But there came some conflict with the General Synod of the Reformed Church in America. And they wanted to see a church that was more like the American Dutch Reformed Church. So we're a little bit unhappy about the local nature of this church in China. Another thing that they wanted to do is once the churches were set up, is the missionaries tried to establish their own governing body where the churches could work together and make decisions on the local needs of the community and how the church was to engage with those. But the General Synod in America said, no, we want these churches to be under Albany, New York, and to be under the jurisdiction of the churches in Albany, New York. The missionaries, they said, we are standing upon the Word of God and the biblical vision for churches to be self-supporting financially, to be self-governing, to be and also self-expanding, that the local people can share the good news of Jesus with their neighbors in their local language without the depending upon people in Albany, New York, or anywhere else. And they said, if you're going to follow through with this decision, we are coming home. We are leaving the mission and cannot go on with our work. Who would have thought that 150 to 175 years later, after the Bible was translated into Chinese and Taiwanese, and local churches with local leadership were established, that Chinese and Taiwanese would come to America and plant churches in their native languages and also plant cross-cultural English congregations? Who would have foreseen that after 150 years, English congregations would also have the difficulty of raising up and electing leaders who are not connected to the familyism? Who could have foreseen that after 150 years later, English congregations would still not be entrusted to handle the finances and use the resources God has given them to carry out the work of the gospel in their local community and around the world? Familyism doesn't need a reason to exist. You are family, and so you do everything you can to avoid conflict and so-called keep the peace. You don't need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:37. If you take God out of the equation, you can still come to church every Sunday sit in the same pew, go to the same place at lunch, and talk with the same people every week without doing so. And you don't need to love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:39, because you drive by all your neighbors in order to get here to be with the people you want to be with. It is in this kind of environment of Jewish familyism that Jesus says, I have come not to bring peace to the earth, but the sword. And whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you are a Christian here, this is not your family. It is a part of your family. The rest, your brothers and sisters are here apart, and your other brothers and sisters are across the street at St. James. They're down the block at New Life. They're down the block at the Rock Church. They're down the block at the Cantonese and the Indonesian churches. This is a part of your family, but not the whole family. And the rest of the family is spread out across the world. For those of us who are members at Newtown Church, this is not our church building. It belongs to the Reformed Church in America, and if we mismanage it and lose connection with our community and die like so many other churches in Queens, the Reformed Church of America will have to take it back and be responsible for it. This is not our church. It is the church of Jesus Christ and was paid for by his blood so that people from all nations, languages, and ethnic groups could be gathered here and worship together. If we don't make Jesus and his mission our sole priority, Jesus will take away the lampstand from this church and hand it off to those who will. Let us heed the words of Jesus. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let us pray.